Dawson comes today to deliver a message today. And Dawson, you can come on up. I love Dawson. I love his family. But Dawson's going to bring a message to you today and on being slothful. And I pray that you'll listen to the words today. We've been going over the seven deadly sins in our teachings on Wednesday nights and so forth, and this just happens to be one of them. And I pray that you'll listen to the words of this song, because if you stick your toes too far out in the aisle today, I promise you they will be stepped on. And so just listen to God's word as it's proclaimed from one of the young people here in our assembly today, Mr. Dawson Nowell.
Thank you for letting us come up here and work in the church today. It's been a real blessing to know that we have a church that supports the youth as much as they do, because a lot of churches don't do that. And I'm really thankful for that, because I could be out doing a lot more stuff than being in church and being blessed by God. And that's what I'm going to be preaching on today, is slothfulness, and how working too hard can be considered slothfulness, and how not spending enough time doing what you need to do is also slothfulness. And a man named Eric Thomas, I heard a speech that he made one time, and this is a story he used in it. It goes, a young man and an old man are sitting there at a table. A young man walks up and says, I want to be like you. I want to be on your level. Old man says, if you want to be like me, then meet me at the beach at 4 a.m. in the morning. The young man says, no, I don't want to learn how to swim. I want to learn how to make money. I want to be like you. The old man says, if you want to be like me, you got to meet me at the beach at 4 a.m. So the young man meets him at the beach in the morning in his nice suit. Should have wore some shorts. Old man says, You want to be successful. Young man says, I want to be successful real bad, sir. Old man says, walk out in that water. So the young man walks out in the water. He's about waist deep. Old man says, go out a little further. The young man's like, I don't want to go make money. I mean, I don't want to be swimming. I want to make money. The old man says, if you want to make money, you walk out a little bit further. So now the boy's up to about his shoulders. The young man's out there with him. He says, go out a little further if you learn how to be successful. The young man says, this man is crazy. He's making a bunch of money. He's crazy. I'm heading back in. Old man stops him and says, if you want to make money, take one more step. As he takes the step, the old man takes his head and pushes him under the water. The boy, he's scratching, flailing. He doesn't know what to do. Right before he passes out, old man brings him up. The old man asks, what did you want more than anything under that water? Young man says, I wanted to breathe. Old man says, when you want to be successful as bad as you want to breathe, then and only then will you be successful. And that's the way we need to walk with Jesus every day. If we do not want to be at church as bad as we want to watch TV, we're not going to be successful in our walk with Jesus. I can say that when it comes to being with Jesus, we don't want it. We might kind of want it. We don't want it as much as we want to be cool, or we want to go out and have parties. We don't want it as bad as we want to watch TV or go to work, because all this stuff is blocking us. And I believe it's even safe to say that some of us, we might not even want it as much as we want to sleep in the morning when we get up. We don't want to go to church. We're too tired. But we got to get up. We got to take that step forward if we ever want to go closer to Jesus. You have to make sure that the first thing that comes in your mind on the Sunday, any morning, is thank you, God, for this day. Thank you, God, for everything you've done for me. And if we don't have that mindset, we cannot grow closer to Jesus. And it may even be safe to say that we can't even give an hour of our time to church. Whenever we go to church in the morning, if we miss Sunday school, that's another hour that we didn't give to God. If we miss church, that's another hour that we didn't give to God. We try to put a constraint on God. If the preacher goes over 12 o'clock, we're looking at our watch saying, I got to go. My tummy is rumbly, and I got to go get me something to eat. And we're not focused on what God has to say, because we're so worried about our time, about our everything going on after church. But if we're worried about that, we aren't focusing on God. We got to learn not to put a constraint on God and work on what He has for us to do. We used to have a clock in the back of the church. It's gone now. I noticed the first day it was gone, because it's not there anymore. You can't look back and say, it's 12 o'clock, I got to go. Probably the reason it's gone, I wasn't told, but that's the reason I'm going with. But it's not just us that are guilty. The disciples, as if you went to the Easter drama, you saw Jesus was praying right before he was crucified. He was down on his knees praying till he bled, and all Jesus asked was for the disciples to wait an hour. The hour we spend in church, they spent an hour there. They fell asleep. Jesus walked up and asked why they were sleeping. It isn't just us. It's always happened. It's part of human nature. We just have to work on progressing to make ourselves more into God. And the more you go closer to God, the less of a chore it becomes. I remember when I was younger, I hated going to church sometimes. I just didn't want to go. But I've started coming every time I get the chance, and it's become more of almost part of my life instead of a chore every morning of having to get up, get ready to go to church. It's okay, I know. I got to get up, got to get ready to go to church, got to do all this stuff. And it's not even fazed me anymore that church is just a Sunday thing, because I come Sundays and Wednesdays, and it's just become part of your life. And whenever it happens, it's not that hard to grow closer to God. It actually gets harder to grow away from Him sometimes, because when you go closer, you learn what's wrong, and whenever you do something wrong, you feel like you failed Him, and then you get down and you try to fix it. And that's the way we always need to keep growing closer to God, because when we put a constraint on God, we forget Jesus died on that cross. He was torn to pieces because He loved us. They put thorns into His skull because He loved us. They drove through nails through His hands and His feet because He loved us. And He sat there and took this brutality because He loved us. And we have to sit through an hour, maybe 2 hours of church because we love Him. And sometimes we can't do that. We can't even make it through an hour of church. We're afraid of something or someone thinking we're not cool, we're weird, or because we love Jesus, we aren't as good as them. But we've got to learn that not to be worried by that. God's put plenty of times in Scripture about how He will protect us, how He will work with us no matter what is thrown at us. And sometimes we let work and school get in the way instead of taking the time and putting it towards Jesus. We're slothful and lazy. We're weak, but we're but a lamb without a shepherd before we're saved. Jesus never quit. In fact, He came back 3 days later. And when we can't get out of bed in the morning, it's all nice and warm, I know. You don't want to move. You don't want to take those covers off. You don't want to get up. But He came from heaven. And perfection's a lot better than our bed. So He came down once to live with us, the beast, and then died for us. And then 3 days later, came back again to walk among us. So He left perfection twice. And I'm happy to say that He's going to leave it again to come take me home, to take whoever else is saved home. Because when He comes to take us home, He won't have to come back. We're staying up there with Him. It's over. We are in perfection. We won't have to leave. Because I know if I got to heaven and I was told, you need to go back down, I wouldn't be able to do it. Because it is supposed to be perfect. And He loved us so much that He dwelled among us so we can work for Him and worship Him. And we're going to learn how to do that correctly without being slothful. And there's a story on here that the man wrote. It says, I was not raised to be lazy. I have a very few childhood memories that involve my dad's presence. And as I look back now, I realize it was because he was working a lot. My dad was not a workaholic. He just worked hard at jobs. Public school teacher and later retail store management. He simply did what men of his generation were appropriately taught to do. Provide for their families. The slothfulness tendencies in me, if they have any connection to my upbringing, are pure rebellion, not conditioning. So we don't have to train to be lazy. It's part of our human nature. It comes the more we don't work, the more of a habit we form of being lazy. The people that worked in the fields every day, whenever they grew up farming tobacco, whenever they worked every day, it became a habit. And now that they're older, they're working still. I know my papa, he's 75, and he's out there. He'll hunt and fish with me all day long. He still grows vegetables in his fields he have out in the pasture, and because he grew up doing that, and it forms a habit, and habits are a big part of what we can do, because habits are always shown as a bad thing, but they can also be good things. If you form a habit growing closer to God, you will always grow closer to God, and it will never pull you apart from Him. And the days of American culture of thinking hard as being its own reward are pretty much over. We live in a culture that values efficiency and comfort, convenience and indulgence, and of course, money and status. And while we too, many of my father's generations and the generation before him, poured too much prideful effort into the idol of the American dream. Too many of my own have poured too much prideful effort into the idol of not being bothered. And the American dream is a big word there. Whenever it was first being formed, It was built on this American dream of having land, having a family, being able to raise one. And now it's almost pushing us back. We're blocked by the dream part in that phrase because we're too busy thinking about what it's like and not doing what it takes to get there. And that's also what's pushing us away from God. We think about what it's like to be closer to God and to spend more time with Him, but we got to do it whenever we could be watching TV and cracking open our Bible. A lot of times we'll choose the TV because it's just easier. It comes easier than reading the book. And everyone's guilty of it, and it's just part of our human nature to have to work on that. And so the sin of slothfulness in Ecclesiastes 9:10, if everyone would like to turn there. It says, what is sloth? There isn't a passage in Scripture that lays out a definition. We see the opposite of sloth, however, in a verse of Ecclesiastes. This passage isn't primarily about laziness. It's about life under the sun and how the uncertainty of life should impact the way we live. The author was driving home the point that our time on earth is short, and therefore we should make the best use of our time in light of eternity we are to work. In Ecclesiastes 9:10, he wrote, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. So he's saying, if you're going to do something, don't put minimal effort towards it. If you have a job and you do it to the best of your ability, it shows. And it shows you have a passion for what you're doing. So if we come to church every morning, every Sunday morning, and we show up, like, okay, I'm here. You know, I'm here for the next hour. I'll stay here, listen, do whatever I do until we leave. The passion and drive isn't there. And that's what this whole thing is built on. Jesus died for us out of passion and love for us. So if there is no passion being put back both ways, it's almost like a dead-end circuit. You got to love God because He's always going to love you, but it can't quite break through the surface because we won't let it. And if we don't let that happen, then that's also a sign of slothfulness because we aren't letting Him through to us. And also, there's a couple things that some people confuse with slothfulness, and one is stillness. And this one is close because you can do nothing and it'd be slothfulness. But the best way to sum it up is taking a break isn't always bad. You just have to have something to take a break from. If there's nothing to take a break from, then that's slothfulness. If you sit there on the TV one day and you sit there on the recliner, don't do anything the whole day, and you're like, I worked real hard today. I think it's about time for me to go to bed. You pop up the recliner and go to sleep. That's slothfulness. But if you came home from working all day and you sat on the chair and you said, I think it's time for me to take a nap, and you would go to sleep, that shows that you're taking a break. And that's another thing. Recreation isn't sloth. Spend time with the people you love and show responsibility by doing so. If we work all the time, we're putting a wedge in between our family and God. If we're always at work, how are we going closer to our family? I know it's a very big thing. It's not something you'd really think of when you say sloth. But whenever you're not spending time with the people you should be, you're driving everyone else apart. And same thing with God. If you're always working, you can't be learning more about Him, and you cannot be going closer to Him. And also, Sabbath is also not sloth. God commands us to take a regular rest from work. So Sundays, you know, you're not supposed to be working all the time, and it's supposed to be the day of rest. We're supposed to work more than we rest. But there is nothing sinful about resting, and there's nothing honorable about not resting. It is unwise and irresponsible and disobedient not to rest. Another thing slothfulness does, it hinders your worship. And the Apostle Paul talked about that in 9:10 a bit in his first letter to the Corinthians. Paul didn't see the life split into the sacred and secular categories in the culture of the first century, eating and drinking. Sometimes got tangled up in the idolatrous behavior. If I can get us to turn to 1 Corinthians 10:31, real quick. This is a very important verse. Going back to the youth group, since this is Youth Sunday, we take a trip to the wilds every summer, and we eat, everyone eats breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But before every meal that we have, we recite this verse. This verse is very important. And the command, if I can get everyone to read it with me, is 1 Corinthians 10:31. And if we can read it, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." At camp, in the morning, you're just waking up, you say the verse, you eat. During lunch and dinner, you're really hungry because you've been working all day, you've been messing around, playing. So you don't really pay attention to the words of that verse. But when I read it while going over this lesson, I deciphered a little bit more. And whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. It is extremely important that we remember the whatsoever. If you go and do something that wouldn't glorify God, but still go around saying how you love God and you're a Christian, it can drive people away from the truth. Because if you're out doing something that you shouldn't be doing, and you're saying, "I love Jesus, I love God," and then you're saying, "Well, do you know Jesus?" Then your friends see the habits you have and think, "Well, if that's being a Christian, then that's okay." So if you start the trend of, if you do drugs and you say, and you go to your friends that do drugs with you and you say, "I'm a Christian and you want to get saved," they don't know what a Christian really is because you're sitting there doing the same stuff with them, so they don't change their habits. And it starts, and if they go tell someone else, it starts a trend. It's pushing people further and further away from God whenever we do not think about what we're doing and we don't do everything for the glory of God. So I guess the easiest way to think about it is, if you're going to go do something and you cannot walk in there and say, "Praise the Lord for letting me do this," and it makes sense, then it probably shouldn't be done. And the others around you will see that when they learn more about you. And that's why it's so hard to go back on your mistakes with the friends that you used to do those things with and tell them about God, because they know the way you used to be, and they'll bring up those old habits. And if we don't do them, we don't have the chance of that happening. And if we do them, we can fix it. And it's not hard. You just ask God to save you and come into your life, and He will work for you and help you through all those times. Also, this verse is framed originally by a discussion about idolatry. It has far-reaching implications, particularly since Paul added, "whatsoever you do," in his instruction. Paul was linking our eating and drinking, and by extension, all other activities to worship. The unslothful soul is one that glorifies God in work and play, effort and leisure. Ask how this verse applies to you, and find Paul's instructing Christians to bring God's glory into every aspect of their life, even in the eating and drinking. Sloth is also, this is a big part, this may even be the bullet, is sloth is failure to care for what God's done for us. When we lay in the bed in the morning saying, "I don't feel like I need to go to church today because I stayed up till 4 in the morning and I don't feel like getting up," that's saying, "Well, I didn't care that Jesus died on the cross for me because I don't want to give my time to Him because I decided to stay up till 4 in the morning the next day." Slothfulness is one of the easiest sins to me to be caught up in because it's part of our everyday routine. We do it all the time. And it's just pretty much saying, "Oh God, you're not such a big deal even though you've done all these things for me." And whenever I was going over this, I thought of every time that I failed Him and how much He still cares for me even though I do. And that takes a lot of mercy from our God who loves us and cares for us no matter how many times we let Him down. And also, last point, it's overcome by the Holy Spirit. There's power beyond yourself to help you in your war on sloth. Remember that God is not opposed to effort, but to earning. The sin of laziness may be besetting, but we know whom we have believed in, and we should be convinced that He is able to guard what we've committed to Him. If you have believed in Jesus for salvation, His power is present with you. So take captive of your mind, you cannot coast into His likeness. And there's a note from D.A. Carson, and it says, people do not drift toward holiness apart from the grace-driven effort. People do not gravitate towards godliness, godlessness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the world. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indisciple of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. That's all because the devil works in between us all the time. He's always there, and we don't ever notice it. He can work on you ever so slightly to the point where you're in a trap that you didn't even know you were in. If you turn the water up on a boiler very slowly and you put something in there, it won't notice that it's getting boiled until it's already dead because it's gradually changing the temperature. And if you start a habit, say, if you're drinking and you're saying, okay, I'll try it one time, I'll try a sip at a party, and you try it, then you're like, oh, that's pretty good, so you try it again, until it becomes a habit, and then you keep doing it and doing it before you ever even notice that all your money is going into drinking. And it's very sneaky. He's very, very sneaky. Even the garden, another big example, a snake walked up to her and started talking. I don't know about you, but if a snake walked up to me, I wouldn't want to talk back. And it was saying, eat the fruit that God directly told you not to eat. So, one, there's a snake. Two, it's talking. And three, it's directly demanding you not to follow God. But no one even said, don't listen. Adam was there. He could have stopped her. But they were so mesmerized by what was going on that they went ahead and did it anyways. And he just sneaks in very slowly, and we don't even see it coming. And in Philippians 3, 12 through 16, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I followed after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything be ye otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. We're humans. We can never be perfect, no matter how hard we try. But that's a good thing, because that commands us to grow closer to Him, to work to the goal, so when we go to heaven, we can know that our time on earth here wasn't wasted for nothing. We know that if we read His Word, spread His Word, and work for Him, we know that we've been working for something that wasn't worthless this whole time. Because once we die, if you work for the big mansion that you may want, that doesn't matter anymore. Once you die, it's all gone. You don't need it. You can be buried with it in your grave, and it still not go with you to heaven. You can still end up in hell, and that's all worthless. But if you work for God, once you die, it won't go away. It'll stay with you, and you will see the results. You may not see it now, and you may see some of the results now. I know that when you start working for God, He starts doing stuff in your life to help you get through your problems. And like I said this morning in Sunday school, if you're in a valley, it takes two mountains. You were on top, but now you're on the bottom. So since there's another mountain, you have to be up on top again. You're never stuck in the bottom. So if you keep growing closer to God, you will always be brought back out of that mountain. And Paul's book ended this instruction with something very interesting and crucial to our efforts in fighting sloth. He first said he makes efforts because Jesus has taken hold of him. At the end, he said he was trying to live up to the truth that he had already attained. Couched in these two past tense accomplishments, his present tense effort was revealed as grace-driven. Think on this by faith alone, that no effort of our own, God justifies us. Justifies us. That's staggering because he's justifying what we've done. We never do anything right, it seems. Whenever you look at it from a perspective of sin, it seems like we're always doing something wrong. But he's still justifying us, saying he loves us and how much he cares for us. God that could easily just wipe this whole earth out right now is saying he cares for us. And he holds everything in his hand. And he loves you all individually. And in verse 12, Paul made it a point to say, not that I've already reached the goal, in other words. In other words, I'm not there yet. There is still more race to run, more ground to gain. We can never reach the end. Perfection cannot be reached by humans. Once we get to heaven, we will be in perfection. But until then, we have to keep working and keep working for him. And don't let slothfulness take us over. Because if we do, then we fall behind. We backslide. And if we backslide, then we grow farther away from God, and it gets harder to climb back up because it's a lot easier to fall back down. And when you see that you are not there yet, you care about the race. Believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, full pardon from his debt, the receipt of his righteousness as your own, and promise of eternal life. What we have to do is we have to stay off the sidelines. And Mr. Rad's told us that in class a couple times. When we sit on the sidelines of a football game, you're not doing anything. But if you get up, you can say, okay, how do you want me to help? When do you want me to help? Where do you want me to be? Once you're inside of that, it's hard to get out. Because I know whenever I come to church, there's always something, hey, can you do this for me? Can you do this for me? And I'd rather be doing that than being at home, having someone trying to push me into doing something I shouldn't be doing. So the more time we spend at church is less time for us to mess up in the world. And allows us to stay closer to God and not let go. And we believe in Jesus with saving faith, the indwelling spirit is suddenly there, ready and eager to produce fruit through the laborers. I labor for this, Paul wrote about striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. And I know the youth group, I'm thankful for it. I'm really thankful for it. And with the Wilds and the mission trip that we do, it does cost us some money. I understand. And I know that the Wilds is one of the places where I feel like I grow closer to God whenever I go, because they hit so directly on the church time. And then you have God and I time, which is probably the best time, because you're alone. They put you out there alone with your Bible and with a little book to help you with Bible studies. So you grow closer to God by learning directly from him. And you're not always confused about what to do, what games to play or whatever, because they dedicate time to him, and a lot of time is dedicated towards him. And then the missions trip, even if you're not a youth, go on a missions trip, because I know whenever I went, it was a lot of work. We woke up, 5:30 every morning to eat breakfast, and then we went out. This is Georgia, so it was nice and warm in the middle of the summer, up on a roof, working all day, and we weren't in the best part of town. I can already say that. Whenever you start driving up, you know you're not in the best part of town when work sites had to be closed down and stuff at certain times. But to work on someone's house for free and to see the people and to talk to the people and tell them about God, there's no better feeling to it. And once you finish that house, it's been a very long week. I can already say that you are give out completely, physically. But when you see that person's face come home, it's just astonishing to know that they would have never had that done. But by God's grace and putting you there, they had it done. And to see them cry or to see them happy and to watch them be with you the whole time you were there, there's no greater feeling than that. And even if you're going, I know Mr. Tim and them are going to Panama. They're going out there to parts where they aren't as lucky as us. And we take it for granted a lot of times to know that we're already satisfied with what we have, even though we should never be satisfied, which is also another form of slothfulness, is being satisfied with the not being satisfied with what we have, but to be satisfied with God is not slothfulness. So I highly encourage everyone to stay close to God and to work with him in every part of your life. And if you ever have any problems, make sure you go straight to him instead of something else that could be pushing you away from him. And that's all I got for this one.
Amen. Let me have Nathaniel and Spencer come up here really quickly. I want to show you an illustration that we used during some of this as well. So I'm going to get the two brothers up here. And so y'all pray for them. They're going to be in close proximity to one another. I want you, to look, because he read out of Philippians and he talked about how Paul has to lean forward towards the mark, toward the prize and the high calling and so forth. But if you'd help me, you got big muscles, and if you turn around and face that way really quickly, he's not going to hit you anything today. So, but I want you to lean backwards. I want you to hold him up really, you know, yeah, hold him up. I want you to lean backwards. Just hold him right there. So you see what he's doing. He's what? He's leaning backwards. Spencer, stay leaning backwards. Start, walk towards me. Don't just start walking, leaning backwards. Can't do it, can you? You ever notice that you have to lean forward to start walking? You have to lean forward in order to do what God has called you to do. We've been sitting in the pews. We have padded pews in the churches today. We even have padded pews now that we can lean back on and just get real comfortable. We're not called to be comfortable. We're called to go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we're going to be in a lot of uncomfortable situations. Are you slothful? I know that when Dawson was teaching us that lesson a few weeks ago, my toes were stepped on quite a bit, because I know that there's more that I can do. I know the Lord has called me to go into evangelism. No doubt about it in my mind. I've got to submit to do it. And I want you to know that that's what God has called me to do, and I'm submitting to go to him in evangelism. But I'm going to need your prayers. But I'm going to need your encouragement as well, because I don't want slothfulness to overtake my life. When I'm sitting in the pews leaning back, I want to be leaning forward. You know, you have to lean forward to get down by the altar to pray. And it's here for you today to lean forward and talk to him so that he can use you. We tell our youth all the time. Too many times we got people sitting on the sidelines simply cheering. We need more people to get in the game. Got plenty of people that can cheer. And there are some that have limitations that's exactly what God needs them to do, is cheer. But there are some of us that don't have any limitations at all, except for self. And I challenge you to be used of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The youth are proclaiming to you today that they want to learn from those that have been saved, or have been a follower of Christ a lot longer than they have. They're saying to you that we want to follow you through faith and patience, so that we too can inherit the promises that have been promised us by God. But I'll ask you this. Are you leaning backwards? And are they taking note of that so that they too see, I don't have to get in the game? Because if those that have come before me are leaning backwards and sitting back in the pews and getting comfortable, why can't I? But it's up to every last one of us here to lean forward, to teach the message in leaning forward and following after Christ, not leaning backwards and being comfortable. I'd ask that you bow your head and close your eyes. Miss Brenda, if you'd come on and play us some music softly. Maybe through some of the teaching that Dawson has presented to you today, maybe through the demonstration that the boys just showed to you a while ago, maybe you've seen that maybe you're sitting and leaning backwards and not leaning forward to do what God has called you to do. We cannot even begin to walk without leaning forward. We can't get up out of a chair without leaning forward. We cannot get down by this altar and pray to our God without leaning forward and bowing the knee towards him. Where do you stand today? Our young people are crying out and longing to see those that will fight the fight of faith, that will get up and do more for Christ than ever before. But as long as we have folks that are willing to sit in the pews and be comfortable around the table of God, then they're going to do exactly the same thing. Does the church need to progress or digress? Does the church need to move forward, or does it need to move backwards? We call our young people the church of tomorrow. No, they're a part of the church of today. And what they see happening in the church today dictates what's going to happen in the church tomorrow. This altar stands open for you today to do some bidding with our God through Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. Would you come here today and ask God to make you a soldier that's in the army of the Lord? Would you come and do that today? You know, our pastor prays for us on a daily basis. Our pastor goes to the hospitals a lot. Our pastor goes out to reach the lost. Our pastor does a lot of things that go unnoticed and unseen sometimes. In fact, there's probably some here today that he only works 2 days a week. But you know, the work that God has called all of us to do is universal. It's not just for the pastor. It's for every last one of us. It did not say, pastors, go ye into all the world. It says, all of us. Are you willing to go? Tim and Wendy have a nice mission trip that's planned to go to Panama. And I don't consider that to be such a nice deal. When you're out in the heat, in the humidity, telling somebody about Jesus Christ, that's not going to be easy. When you're out in the world telling somebody about Christ where maybe they are not willing to accept that message of good news, you're not going to be comfortable. Our youth are going back out on a mission trip, a work-related mission trip this summer. They're not going to be comfortable up on the roof again or painting houses. And we've got a couple projects around here. They're not going to be comfortable doing that. But once again, I challenge all of you, church, today. We're not called to be comfortable. We're called to share Jesus Christ in some uncomfortable situations. Would you come here today and ask God to burden your heart for something that we can all do as a church collectively? Father, Lord, I come to you today, God, asking you, Lord, to breathe on this assembly, God, this body of believers, Lord, that we are not slothful, God, that we are not comfortable, God, that we're doing everything that we can stand to do, God, when the sun comes up and until the sun goes down, Lord, that we're doing exactly what you called us to do in preaching and teaching the message of good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we not stand by and watch people go to hell by large numbers because of our lack of desire. God, you've been too good to me for me to sit by idly. God, you've been so wonderful to me. Lord, the song today that Kylie sang, Lord, I'm so blessed. And Lord, because I realize that you've provided all that to me, Lord, I just want to serve you. And Lord, I want more people to know you in the same fashion. Lord, in fact, I want them to know you better than I do. God, would you burden our hearts today? Would you help us, Lord? May we be that beacon. May we be the light on the hillside so that others can run to that light. May we share the light of Jesus Christ that resides inside of us. And may we not hide it. Lord, I pray for the dear one that's here today that may not know you in a personal way. God, that they would give themselves to you fully and wholly today. Lord, that you would be their Savior, Master, and Lord. Lord, I ask them to come to this old-fashioned altar and bow before you and say, Lord, I'm wrong, and I have sinned before you. And Lord, and because I realize that today, Lord, I'm asking you to save me, to come into my life and change me and forgive me and be my Savior, Master, and Lord. And if they'll call out upon the name of the Lord today, Lord, your word says they shall be saved. Lord, if there's somebody here today that's never given their heart and soul to you, God, slothfulness is not a problem for them. Oh, no. Hell's going to be a problem for those that have never trusted in you. God, would you make it real today to our entire body, to our family today? There's more for us to do. Thank you for Dawson and his willingness to serve today. And all the youth that are here today, Lord, may you continue to bless them. And may you use me, Lord, as a help, blessing, and encouragement in their path and their walk with you on a daily basis, that they too can see there's more for us to do. Thank you for loving me, Lord, and thank you for my Savior. It's Jesus. It's in his name I pray. All God's children said, amen.